Our great Father in heaven, we do indeed give you thanks and praise for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And as we open it this morning, may you indeed illuminate our hearts and cause us to love and serve you and grow in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the risk of being horribly misunderstood by an underqualified statement, I'm just going to come out and say it this morning. You are all deacons. You are all deacons. Now, having said that, I don't mean I've found a new solution to our search for a deacon. We haven't got an overabundance in that sense. I don't mean that we need to change the church order or start a new denomination. What I mean is that we are all called to be deacons, though we are not all called to the office of deacon, if I can put it that way. Now, we'll get to the distinction in due course, but our major question this morning is, why do we need deacons? In Reformed churches, we might quibble about the details, and we're quite good at doing that, but we basically recognize two offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon in the present day. And our focus in this morning and in the next two Sundays across a three-part sermon series is the office of deacon. And so the big question we start is, well, why do we need deacons? What purpose do they serve? What are they called to do? Now, the first reason that this question is important is because deacons are in the Bible. That should be enough for us to sit up and pay attention. God always puts things in the Bible for a good reason. And we ought to give attention. God gave deacons to the church with good reason. And without a healthy, functioning diaconate, the church will suffer. Our growth as a church will suffer, which we'll see in the third sermon in this series. We're going to see it very clearly indeed. But there are other reasons why this is an important topic as well. Understanding the office of deacon is important for the sake of church unity in our denomination in the CRCA. Now, as those of you who have been in denomination for a time will know, there has been controversy over the issue of deacons and particularly the office, the issue of female deacons. That's been a point of contention in our churches. But there are other issues as well. In one of our classes just last year, a CRCA church questioned whether, in fact, the office of deacon is an office. And that was a discussion that was had in the spirit of love and unity, of course. But and I have to say, I do give thanks for our brothers and sisters in this denomination. I give thanks to God for them. But if we are asking the question of whether there is an office of deacon, that is a significant departure from our Reformed heritage. This is significant. And so, in the interest of harmony and resolution on these issues, we must search the scriptures as to what God reveals about deacons. And looking further afield, of course, our sister churches or former sister churches in the Reformed churches of New Zealand have distanced themselves from our denomination on this issue of deacon, among other things. And so there's a lot at stake here, and this is quite important in that sense. And of course, we have an immediate need in our church as well, don't we? We've been praying for the provision of a deacon. And so it's important that as we prepare as a church to nominate and perhaps serve in that office, that we understand and we're able to do that effectively and well. We need to understand this office so we can do that to the glory of God. Now, turning to our passage this morning, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, what we see is the establishment of the office of deacon. Now, just briefly, a word of introduction on the book of Acts, which is going to be quite important for us to understand our passage. The book of Acts, if you want to think of it in summary, the book of Acts is a record of Jesus' work in the early church. That's what it is. Children are the answer to those who have the sheet on the... there is the question, what is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is a record of Jesus' work in the early church. That's what it is. We often think of this book as the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? But more importantly, it speaks of the Acts of the risen Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." What Jesus began to do and teach. And now he's referring back to the Gospel of Luke, of course, which is Luke and Acts fit together as a single work in that sense. And then since Jesus ascended into heaven, he would now work through his apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1, which says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, whom he had chosen." We saw that in John 16 last week as well, isn't it? Didn't we? After Jesus left, he would then work through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're seeing unfold in the book of Acts. Jesus, the act of the risen Christ, is not a bad way of thinking of this book. Now, this is relevant for us this morning because as we read Acts chapter 6, we're not reading an account of the apostles establishing the office of deacon. We're reading the account of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, establishing the office of deacon through the apostles in the power of his Spirit. Acts 6 is recording something that Jesus did. Deacons are a Christ-directed, Spirit-inspired idea. The office of deacon was invented and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the mission of his gospel. And it is crucial that you understand that, that we understand this, because if we are to treat this office with the seriousness it deserves, we need to see that it is something through which our Lord works. It was established by God. Do you feel the weight of that? The office of deacon was a gift established by God, not something to be taken lightly. Now, Lord willing, we'll look at appointing deacons next week, and then we'll look at the importance of deacons the week after. But this week I want to focus on why we need deacons, what purpose they serve, what it is that deacons actually do. That's our question this morning: what do deacons do? Now, I'm going to come out and give you my answer straight up. What do deacons do? Deacons minister to the physical and social needs of the church on behalf of Christ. Deacons minister to the physical and social needs of the church on behalf of Christ. And that's exactly what you find actually in our church order in Article 24. And as we'll see, that article is very biblical. So we're going to consider this question of what deacons do under 3 points this morning. And this is our first point. The first point is the deacon's ministry. The deacon's ministry. Now, looking at our passage, the church at Jerusalem had a problem in verse 1. It had been growing, but a disagreement had arisen between the Hebrew Christians and the Greek. That's the Hellenists, the Greek Christians. Now, in the church generally, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 44, Christians had been taking care of each other. It says in that verse that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, according as any had need. So there was a service, a meeting of the physical needs happening in the church already, Acts chapter 2. Now, when I said at the start of this sermon that we are all deacons, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. There is a call on our lives to minister to the physical and social needs that we each have. Every Christian is called to do that in this sense. We saw that in Deuteronomy 15 as well, this principle of serving the poor. In fact, the Greek word for deacon, diakonos, simply means servant. There are passages that speak of Christ and the apostles as servants. Phoebe in Romans 16 verse 1 is described as a servant, as a diakonos. Again, Deuteronomy 15. Philippians 2 verse 4, which I read earlier, "Let each of us look not to our own interests only, but also to the interests of others." That's a call to be aware of the needs that we each have, which includes physical needs as well. And so the church was fulfilling this, Acts chapter 2, verse 44. The church was serving one another, meeting one another's needs. But as the church was doing this act of service, as they were deaconing to one another, in chapter 6, this new problem crops up. The needs of the widows, the Greek Christian widows, were being overlooked. The Hebrew widows weren't, the Greek Christians were. With well over 3,000 members in this church, the church in Jerusalem had to do something logistically to make this distribution. You know, that had to work. You know, you can't just say, oh, I'm going to give to the church and I'll go around and start distributing to all the people. You know, there's just logistically it didn't work. And so they had to make a distribution. And in this distribution, these widows were overlooked. And we should realize this was no accident. There was a level of ethnic tension going on here. The Greek widows were specifically being neglected and the Hebrew widows weren't. Now, in response to this situation, the apostles then call a special general meeting of the church in verses 2 and 3. And let me say, in case you've ever wondered, yes, there is biblical grounds for having annual general meetings. We see it here in these verses. And at this general meeting, what the apostles said was that someone needs to be appointed to oversee this distribution so this doesn't happen. And so the apostles instruct the church to select 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to serve. And you can see the spirit of repentance in the church as well, as this is brought up before them. You see in the list of the 7 who were called, those are 7 Greek names. And so the church is recognizing, oh, we're actually doing something wrong here. And so in a kind of a response of repentance, the church selects 7 Greek men filled with the Spirit to serve in this way. It shows the goodwill, doesn't it, that the church had towards rectifying the situation. Now again, and this is what I want you to notice very clearly this morning, this is Christ at work here. Christ is working through his apostles and disciples by the Spirit. And so again, the ministry of deacons is no trivial matter. Deacons are not the church's version of social workers, if I can put it that way. This is far more weighty than that. Let me put it this way. You know, as Reformed believers, we believe that through preaching, the preacher is responsible to bring the Word of God. And as we receive that Word, and it is faithfully declared, we are receiving the voice of Christ. Let me put it this way. Deacons bring the hands of Christ to the church. That's what's happening in the ministry of deacons. Deacons, in effect, if the preacher is the voice of the church, if you like, the deacons are the hands of the church. And so deacons are not just some nice idea. They are the embodiment of the heart of God for the poor. And we know that, don't we, that God cares for the poor and disadvantaged. We see it so clearly in Deuteronomy 15. His desire is for his people to take care of the poor and vulnerable. Do not harden your heart and shut your hand against your poor brother, the law of God says. Give freely, without a grudge, without bitterness. Let me put it this way. If we take the role, the diaconal ministry, if we take it lightly, we are, in a sense, hardening our heart against the poor. That's what we're doing when we do that. This is serious business. In Mark 9:41, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." You see the connection between physical service and our spiritual union with Christ there. James 1 verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." That's God's definition of religion. Faith without works is dead. And so in that sense, a church without a solid diaconal ministry is a church with dead religion. I say diaconal ministry, I'm including the diaconal ministry of all of us as well as the specific ministry of deacons in overseeing that. And so God calls us. We are all deacons. He calls us to serve diaconally under the oversight of our deacons. In that sense, we are all called to be deacons, to serve the needs of others. And in that sense, the question of whether or not deacons should be men or women is irrelevant in that sense, because all of us, men and women, have a calling to serve in this way, to be a blessing in meeting the needs of other people. There is nothing stopping any of us from serving full on in diaconal service. And nothing should stop us. We should pursue that. It's a good goal, as we're going to see. We don't need to be in the office of deacon to serve others, minister to them. And so this brings us back to our question, well, if we're all called to serve diaconally, well, then what do deacons do? Well, let me put it this way. Deacons oversee and guide us in our diaconal service. Just as elders are called to spiritual oversight of the body of Christ, equipping the saints for works of service, deacons are called to diaconal oversight, if you like, of the church. That's what they're doing in Acts chapter 6. Now, we should note here, deacons are not there to do all the serving. They are there to coordinate and enable the serving. They didn't bring their own money. They administered and oversaw the money. And I'm sure that these seven men didn't themselves go to all the over 3,000 people. You know, they would have appointed and helped coordinate this ministry using the service of others as well. And so the diaconal service was already there in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 6 then builds on it in establishing deacons to coordinate and guide the diaconal ministry. Again, just as preaching equips the saints for works of service, deacons equip the saints for works of service in that physical diaconal way, in ministries of mercy. And again, we see this very clearly in our church order. Let me read for you Article 24b from our church order, which says the task of deacons is to stimulate the congregation to faithful, obedient stewardship of their resources on behalf of the needy, and encourage and instruct them in works of Christian mercy. You see that overseeing rule there. Again, I'm so thankful that our church order is extremely biblical on this point. So we have seen what deacons do. The ministry of deacons is to oversee the overall diaconal mercy ministry of our church. But there's a follow-up question that we need to ask. And this is our second point this morning. If diaconal ministry is for the needy, then who are the needy? And so this is our second point this morning, the need for ministry. The need for ministry. Now again, our church order says that deacons exercise the ministry of mercy to those who are in material or social need. Now note that word need. We've already seen it earlier in Acts chapter 2 verse 45. They distributed as any had need. And now in Acts chapter 6, the particular need is these Hellenistic widows who are being overlooked. Diaconal ministry in the church is on the basis of need. And so we ask, who are the needy? And this is a question that every deacon needs to be able to answer, who are the needy? So this is kind of diaconal training in that sense. Now, according to Scripture, there is a level of discernment required in determining who is needy. You see, diaconal ministry is not about social welfare. It's not about indiscriminately putting money into the hands of whoever asks for it. It's about meeting genuine physical needs. In our passage, the need is for widows. In the days of the early church, widows were extremely vulnerable people. There were no insurance policies. There was no social welfare. And so if a widow, particularly an older widow, lost her husband and had no family, she was extremely vulnerable. Potentially she just had no means of livelihood at all. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 3, we see that as well, the neediness of widows. But what about other needs? Diaconal ministry is not just about serving widows. No, there are two questions we need to ask to determine need. The first question is this: can they provide for themselves? That's a question that a deacon needs to ask, a first question that a deacon should always ask. Can this person provide for themselves? Because generally speaking, God has designed it. He's so designed this world that we have the gift of work so that we can provide for ourselves. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, it says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Laziness is an enemy of any healthy society, including the church's society. Proverbs 10 and verse 26 gives us that vivid image. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. And so diaconal ministry is not about a free handout. It's not social welfare, which as it exists today violates the God-given principle of 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. Modern day welfare, as it exists, often encourages and enables laziness. And that's something we should oppose. So God has given us work generally as a means to provide for ourselves. That's a gift that he's given to us. And so again, when it comes to diaconal ministry, if someone comes with a need, we need to explore this question. Well, do they have the capacity to work and provide for themselves? And if they do, they should be encouraged to do that. You know, maybe we meet their immediate needs, but then there needs to be the stated expectation. Well, if you're capable of work, you should be pursuing that. And we'll help you do that. And as deacons, as our deacons minister to people in this position, that expectation should be very clear. If a man will not work, let him not eat. Now, there is a second test of neediness that we can use, that God has given us. And this test is that we can ask, can this person's family provide for their needs? Not only has God given us work for the meeting of our needs, but he has provided the family unit to meet our needs as well. We see it in 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Families are designed by God to meet the needs, the physical needs of the family. You see it so clearly in children. Children, they, you know, especially the younger they are, they can just do nothing for themselves. And so God gives families for this purpose. And so when it comes to diaconal needs, if a person can't provide for themselves physically, they can't work, as the widows in Acts chapter 6 couldn't, then the next port of call is the family. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 16, which is actually speaking about widows as well, we read, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." And so individual work, family provision, and if those two things fail, then the church steps in to meet diaconal needs. And so again, when it comes to diaconal ministry, families are designed and intended to take care of their members. So let me summarize where we've been so far this morning. First, we've seen that everyone in the church is called to minister and serve one another in our physical needs. And we've seen that this ministry reflects the heart of Christ. He calls us to do this. He wants us to be blessing and serving one another. And third, we've seen the need for discernment when it comes to diaconal ministry in meeting people's needs. Now, before we apply all this, I just want to ask one more question. And the question is, well, what about unbelievers? Should our deacons, our diaconal ministry, extend to unbelievers? Well, certainly as individual Christians and families, we should do that. We should serve unbelievers where we have opportunity. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 instructs us to extend hospitality to strangers. You see it in the law of God as well in the Old Testament, the way that God's people were called to bless and take care of strangers. And as churches, we may also help strangers as well. But there is a priority. We must help our own poor first, and then, as we have the capacity, we help strangers second. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You see a priority there, don't you? If we have widows who have no means of providing for themselves and we're giving welfare out into the community, that's wrong. We should be providing for the needs of the church especially. But then as we have opportunity and as God prospers us, we then reach out in ministries of mercy in hand with the gospel to serve unbelievers as well. And this is a gospel ministry. You know, many ministry mercies in the church today, you know, parachurch ministry, the point where they fall down is that they turn it into social service, but there's no gospel in what they're doing. And that's a great shame and a great problem when we do that. The ministry of mercy to unbelievers must always be service with the gospel in hand. Because the greatest need of unbelievers is the call to salvation in the gospel. Now, I want to tie this all together. with a few applications. So this is our third point, applying what we've learned. First instruction, and this is one for all of us. The first application, aspire to serve. Aspire to serve. Be proactive in seeking to meet the needs of one another. Again, Philippians 2 verse 4, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We should pursue this. The church in Acts is exemplary in the way that they were seeking to meet one another's needs. And again, our theme verse this year, John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is what the unfolding of our theme verse will look like, in a sense, this year. We should be on, and especially on the lookout, for those among us who are vulnerable. A loving church community is a church that meets one another's needs. And so, can I encourage you to do that? You are doing it. I do see it. I have seen it. But can I encourage you to pursue it all the more? Whether it's through visiting one another, particularly those who are housebound, reaching out to the marginalized, connecting with people you haven't really talked to before, helping one another, whatever the opportunity might be, let me encourage you to aspire to service for one another. Be active in the church. Second application. Both deacons and a congregation should be proactive in helping vulnerable people. Deacons and church should be proactive in helping vulnerable people. Widows, the unemployed, those who are sick, the elderly, the housebound, those with disabilities. We should be looking for special opportunity to serve people in these positions. And here's the point, we need to notice one another, don't we? If someone says, I'm looking for work, our first thought should be, well, how are they going? Are they being provided for? That should be a question that comes to our minds. And so if you notice needs like those, you might discreetly go up to our deacons and say, hey, such and such is just got this problem. Is that being met? And it may well be being met, may be taken care of. But that's something we can do, bringing it to the attention of our deacons so that they can help us to minister to people. We must be on the lookout for those with special needs. And at the risk of putting out a radical idea, we in the Reformed Church, we've had elders' visits in the past. Sometimes it might be appropriate to have a deacon's visit. If you've got a particular need, maybe a deacon can come and visit and pray with you, minister to you, help you, become familiar with your needs and serve in that way. And as a word especially to our current deacons and possibly our future deacons, I want to say, don't think of this and shoulder the load yourselves. You know, you can think of this, oh, meeting the physical needs of the church. And it's like, man, deacons, oh, man, we've got to do all this work. But it's much less deacons do everything and much more deacons equip and enable us to do it together. That's the picture we see in the early church. Think of it as mobilizing God's people to works of service. That's the ministry of a deacon. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And so deacons and future deacons, sometimes your direct oversight will be needed. Many other times it will be appropriate to delegate. You know, a couple just has a baby and they're getting next to no sleep. Maybe the deacon calls up a member and says, hey, do you want to organize a roster of meals for these people? And, you know, even better, someone in the congregation says, hey, let's start up a roster. Save the deacon some energy and thought process so they don't have to do that. And so we take initiative as a church, and our deacons minister and coordinate and shepherd us in this sense diaconally. And so, brothers and sisters, when the deacons ask for help or when these kind of opportunities for service come, I want to encourage you to jump on those opportunities and take them. Serve the body of Christ in this sense. And particularly in the third sermon in this series, we're going to see how powerful this is in the overall gospel ministry. It freed up the apostles to the ministry of the word and prayer. And we're going to see that very clearly in our third sermon in this series. And so take these opportunities to serve. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, good works. Third application. Give generously for the work of the church. Give generously for the work of the church. The distribution for the widows in Acts 6 was based upon the generous giving of the people of God in Jerusalem. And so it goes without saying, if we are not giving, there will be no diaconal ministry. And so our giving enables the diaconal ministry in that sense. And so you need healthy deacons in a church, but you need healthy giving too for diaconal ministry to happen. And so let me give you a few encouragements towards generous giving. And I know that many of you are very diligent in this area. And so I'm very much just trying to encourage you in this. First, as we've seen, this is an encouragement. Providing for the poor is dear to the heart of God. It's very dear to his heart. As we give, then, we are aligning ourselves with God's heart and his priorities. Let me read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now, by the way, this is why we recognize the giving. It's an act of worship that we do in our services. We call it an act of worship. You know, in the Reformed tradition, we hold to what theologians call the regulative principle of worship. We do in worship what God's word commands us to do, and we don't do what God's word doesn't command us to do in worship. And so we give because we're instructed in the word of God to give as an act of worship as we may prosper. And so as you give, see it as an expression of your unity with the heart of God. He's working through you to the blessing of his people and the work of his gospel. Now, here is a guideline for giving. We can ask ourselves, what do we need? Let each of you give as he may prosper, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says. And so as the Lord prospers us beyond what we need, we then have the freedom and ability to give. That's how this is supposed to work. He calls us to give out of our abundance. Now, this is kind of tricky, actually, today in a materialistic age such as ours. We have many luxuries, but also the cost of living is much higher than in other places as well. Now, I'm not going to try and dice it up and try and tell you what to give and what not to give, what to sacrifice, what not to sacrifice. I think, by and large, that's an exercise of wisdom between us and God that we need to do. But some of us have little to spare, some of us have more. But let me just inspire you with the example of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as they prospered, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They saw it as a privilege to do it, didn't they? They saw it as a privilege to suffer so that they could give and bless. Verse 7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." That's why I say it's between us and God. "Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so here's a general application for us as we consider our giving before God. We ought to work hard and manage our money wisely so that we can give according to the prosperity that God gives us. Again, I'm not going to tell you what to give, what not to give, what to sacrifice, what not to sacrifice. I'm just going to lay this example of the Macedonians before you and encourage you to manage your money well so that you can give according to the prosperity that God gives to each one of you. Two more instructions. These are shorter ones. Fourth instruction, honour your deacons. You know, sadly, in many churches today, it's just a sad fact. They just don't have deacons. And this is a great loss to the church. And it does damage to the cause of Christ, as we'll see in our third sermon. But just as sadly, in many churches where there are deacons, the office is not thought of highly. It's completely miscategorized in some churches. In other churches, it's seen as a step up for elders in training. No, it is an office in its own right. And we must realize that it is honorable. Those who serve in the ministry of deacons well will be honored in the sight of God. And so they are worthy of honor. Let us honor our deacons as they serve us and serve God. Fifth and final instruction. We've delved into many of the practical aspects of diaconal ministry, but let me just finish by saying it all begins with Christ. Deacons were Christ's idea. There's something that he has revealed to us from his heart. In ministering to the physical needs of others, again, it reflects and models Christ's love and concern for the vulnerable. He came to serve. He came and he washed the feet of his disciples, as we saw earlier in the Gospel of John. And so we have nothing without him. We are the poor in spirit, but as he pours his abundant love into us, he then equips us and calls us to pour out that same love to others. And so, brothers and sisters, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then the love of Christ will come up in your heart as a fountain and flow out. Love for Christ is the engine room of diaconal ministry, if you like. And so let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. And as it does, our hearts will be filled with the love of God. And we will start to reflect and model his heart for the poor. We will be enabled and equipped to serve diaconally in the church of Christ to the glory of God and for the good of one another and those around us. Let us look to Christ. Let us seek him. Let us abound in his word. And then let us give in mercy to one another. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you indeed that you have shown us wonderful things from your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that as we've already reflected this morning, you meet the needs, our spiritual needs, for we are poor and needy spiritually. And yet, Lord, also spirit and body are not separate. They are part of the same thing in that sense. And so, Lord, as we consider this morning your heart towards those who are physically disadvantaged or suffering or needy. Lord, as we consider your desire for us to serve the needy, we pray, Lord, that we would be enlightened in this, that we would be inspired and encouraged to grow. Indeed, Lord, that we might encourage and provoke one another to love and good works and good deeds. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray, Lord, that you would give us and continue to give us and grow in us a diaconal heart, that we may serve and love one another. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that our understanding as churches as a whole, in our church order, our understanding of deacons has been preserved for us, and we realize there are many churches where that is not the case, and so we thank you for this blessing, and we pray, Lord, that you would now fill us with your spirit, fill our deacons with your spirit, that they may be men who are full of the spirit and full of your love and heart. And Lord, that you may equip and enable them to guide and lead us as we seek to serve diaconally as a church in each other's lives and in the lives of the lost as well. And Lord, indeed, again, we do look to you for this need that we have. We do need a deacon in the immediate future. And Lord, in the years to come as well, there will be continuing need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would abundantly furnish us. Lord, not only that our hearts would be diaconal hearts, but Lord, that you would fill us as a church and give us men to serve in the office of deacon, that they may oversee us in this ministry. Lord, we pray these things, not that not purely that bellies may be filled and needs may be met, but Lord, that your glory may be exalted, your gospel may be equipped with the handmaiden of ministries of mercy. Lord, may we be a thriving and growing church in this sense, and may you help us to serve diaconally so that that may be the case. Lord, we look to you for these needs in Jesus' name. Amen.